Amen. Thank you very much to the elders for allowing me to preach. After I've released my word, I can sleep at night because God's been keeping me up and really working this word for weeks now. But I can honestly say that I've been putting into practice what God has been speaking to me about for quite a few months now, and I've just been able to draw closer to Him in an incredible way, and that's why I'm so excited to share with you. And tell me, who of you was born in the 80s or pre-80s? Raise your hand. Wow. That's quite a few of you. Okay, then in the 90s. All right. In the noughties. In the 2000s. All right. 2010. All right. All right. So wow, there were a lot more people saved in the 80s than I thought. I was at school in the 80s. Yep, that's why I've got gray hair. And especially where I was. I don't know about you guys, but there was a very strong message that happened in the 80s called "Turn or Burn," and every message was, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. And I really tried hard to be a good Christian at school. And then I went to the army, and I think I've shared this once before. I went to the army, and everything fell out the boat. Everything. Because I was so busy trying to be good and to be a good Christian and to turn from sin. But I was never equipped to how and what do we turn to. And so I really struggled with my relationship with God for a very, very long time because I was more scared of hell than I had the fear of God in my life. And that shaped the way I saw God. It shaped the way that I responded to Him. And I feel God wants to reteach us this morning on repentance. And I know it's a foundation. And I know it's something that we should all have. I mean, a lot of us were born again many, many years ago. But I believe God wants to reestablish a foundation in our hearts. I want to give, first of all, a warning to the young people here today, if you're still at school. Because, you know, a lot of us have a testimony of exactly mine, of serving God at school, falling away, and hopefully coming back. And I want to say to the young people, don't ever fall away. Don't ever think that you can go down this road and recover completely and in complete victory. There's so much less to repent of if you don't go there in the first place. And I'll come to that, but I want you young people to specifically keep this in mind as I do this teaching. I also want to address a lie that many of us believe, that repentance is harder than living in sin. I tell you what, repentance is actually beautiful. It's not a curse word in the Bible. It's not, I mean, I mentioned to Dan yesterday, and I'm sorry if I use you as an example. I said, I'm preaching on repentance. He said, well, no, I think I've got something else on tomorrow. I know it was a joke, but that is sometimes our response to the word repentance. We go, oh, what have I done wrong now? But I want to paint a picture that is beautiful, that is exciting, that is awesome, and it's God's purpose for us. And I've got an illustration to explain what I'm going to teach. So I did parachuting. I did that too. I did paragliding. So there are a few guys who paraglide here as well. I was at Sedgefield, and I was a student, and I was quite towards the end of the cliff because there was a breeze, and suddenly the wind dropped. My instructor wasn't concentrating too hard, and he let me go. So I run, and there's no lift. So I'm starting to go down, and I see this tree. This tree, and the more I look at this tree, the more I head towards this tree. And I'm looking at this tree, I'm going, I hope I don't hit this tree, I hope I don't hit this tree, and guess what? I hit the tree, I curled into a ball, and I literally fell. I don't know how tall this tree was, but I fell far, hitting all the branches on the way down. I had scrapes and cuts everywhere. I mean, I survived. But the most amazing thing is, I got back up, and he says, why were you looking at the tree? I go, I don't know, because I was trying to avoid it. He says, no, you will fly, you will go where you look. It's as simple as that. In other words, because my eyes were fixed on the tree, that is where I was heading. And so I want to put two pictures up here, and this is more for me to remember my illustration and for you to remember this tonight when you meditate on this. But when you go through it, so in my salvation as a young man, I was so busy concentrating on the kingdom of darkness, and the word means repent is to turn 180 degrees away and to walk away. But the attraction of sin is just so powerful. Everything is designed for it to be attractive. The nature that we're born in, our sinful nature that we're born into, craves it. It's like me craving sugar. We're going through a detox at the moment. We're trying to cut down our sugar, and everything just wants that sugar back. And so what often happens is we repent, but we end up just going back to it because that's where we focused. We focused on the sin. And repentance is to turn from sin and seek God. Repentance without seeking God is religion. And I'll explain that now. Hebrews 5 and 6. I haven't given you 5 yet, so I'll just want to read something. It gives us the foundations of our faith. So I'm actually going to start Hebrews 5, verse 11. The author of Hebrews says this: about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For through by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Oh, well done. You got there quite quickly. And then verse 6, 1 and 2. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. So he's saying, this is the foundation. We need to be moving on from here, but I'm going to just repeat what the foundation is. So if you want to know what the foundations of our faith, it is this: repentance from dead works, faith towards God, and of the instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I'm going to be going through all 6 of these very briefly. I'm going to allow the Bible to speak for itself in terms of explaining it. And then I've got what I feel God is saying to us as a church just after that. So that's where we're going. So, repentance from dead works. What is dead works? Okay, there are two types of dead works. First of all, a dead work is void of God's life. Anything that is void of God's life. So the first one is everything done before salvation. Nothing outside of salvation is good. Nothing. So before you were born again, everything before that is a dead work. Once you are born again, Christ is working in us to do his works, which are then made of life. Galatians 5, verse 16 says this, 16 to 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And then it goes on to give a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, which is indecent behaviors, according to the NIV, the New American Standard. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. In other words, and the things like these. That's not in a that list is not exhaustive. That's the right word, eh? In other words, there's lots more. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in the step of the Spirit. What I love, what it's saying there, is that against these things there is no law. In other words, when I was battling with sin in my life, for me it was a legal thing. I thought, I've got to be good to be saved. But I kept on going back to sin. It's because I hadn't followed through with my foundations of those 6 points that I read out earlier. Our next one, so we've done repentance from dead works, and we understand how that works. But the automatically overflow from repentance from dead works is faith towards God. Where do we fix our eyes? Not on the tree, but on the sky. We have to fix our eyes on his kingdom, the kingdom of light. And without faith, this is Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he proves to be the one who rewards those who seek him. You see, as you seek God, as you look towards him, he will reward you. He rewards you with a lifestyle, with freedom. He rewards you with intimacy, with love. He rewards you with all those things of the fruits of the Spirit. Ephesians 2. 1 to 10. And you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So I was a son of disobedience. I'm now walking in the power of the Spirit. Among them, we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I'll repeat that verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them again. I remember the day that God revealed his grace to me. So I was raised a Christian. I was brought up in a Christian home. I made some horrendous mistakes in my life. And then slowly, as I really began to seek God, he began to restore me. And it was only when I was age 26, my first year of Bible school, and I was studying Romans and Galatians, and asked my wife, Kanya, while I was studying for an exam, God dropped grace into my heart. And for 3 days, I couldn't speak to anyone. I just used to cry. They go, how are you, John? What's wrong? I don't know. I felt like a woman for the first time. Sorry. That was naughty, I'm sorry. Repent. No, but honestly, God revealed it to me, and it was a gift. It was a gift that God placed in my heart, and I finally understood his grace, and it broke me. It absolutely destroyed me, because everything before that I realized was dead. And I realized that God had called me to a place of victory, to a place of living above, hanging around with people that sin all the time and or partaking in their sin. We meant to call around people to be called to people who sin. But God revealing his grace to me was one of the most, I remember it like yesterday. I remember the verse, I remember where I was sitting. It was an encounter with God, and that's what his word can do. Hebrews 12, verse 1, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking only at Jesus, the originator and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Daniel had a great preach just a few weeks ago on the joy set before him, endured the cross. It was incredible. but he is the originator and the perfecter of our faith, only Jesus Christ. So as we seek him, as we seek his face, we will find him, and he will build our faith. It is only by grace that we are saved. Our faith grows as we get to know him. I'm just thinking when to share. I think when God gives us grace, grace isn't to cover up our sin. You know, it isn't a thing of let's pretend he didn't sin. It's yes, he washes us white as snow, and he forgets about the sin as if we didn't do it 100%. But it doesn't cover the sin more so. He more so enables us to get closer to him, to draw into his presence, to be able to find him. His grace is sufficient for my needs. Well, what does that mean? Well, if I'm here and I've just repented today, his grace reaches as far as there, all the way to here. If I've been a Christian for a long time and I'm caught up in sin, his grace is sufficient for me to where I am here. However, if I have pride in my life and I don't, and I'm not humble, I think I might be here, but actually I'm over there. And that space between where I am, where I think I am, and where I actually am, there's no grace. Because how can he move me here if I think I'm already here? And that's pride. And that's why God resists the proud. I'm going ahead of myself, but I think I should explain it here. God resists the proud because there's no grace for where we aren't. Does that make sense? So it's so important to humble ourselves and to ask God continually, God, where am I? Sift me. Where? What do I need to change in our life? Show me the things I need to repent of. You see, repentance isn't a one-off event. It's part of our faith. All right, instructions about washings is the third one. Can you open that for me? Thanks. Instructions about washings. Oh, I need water. Yes, we're going to get washed. And that's why it's so exciting. Thanks. All right. So, did you know that there are six baptisms? Ten? Do we have a ten? No. I'll explain why I was struggling between five or six. So, the instructions about washings. First of all, another name for washings is baptisms. And today we're going to celebrate some people being baptized. So I'll touch it. I'll touch on that quite a bit. Our first baptism is baptism into one body. We're baptized into Christ. The scripture for that is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, and 13 and 14. It says, "For just as the body is one, and yet as many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one part, but many." So what's important about this with our faith? You see, Josh Jen George is an expression of us being part of one body. We can't be part of the body by watching a sermon on TV or anything like that. This is an expression of that body. We have to express that by our submission into the relational structure that the church has, and that is very, very biblical. The next baptism is baptism in water. It's a physical act expressing a spiritual truth. For those guys who are going to be baptized later today, it's a physical act of something that's already happened. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So as you go down into the water today, that old self is washed away. And as you are raised out of the water, you're identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. Romans 6, 3-7 says this, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we shall be buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. You guys are going to be walking in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. So this tells us that if these are the steps that we're taking towards our faith with God, we've repented from our dead works before, and before we got saved, we've been baptized. It says we are now free from sin. We should not feel the attraction to keep on going back. Like in the Old Testament in Proverbs, it says like a dog going back to its vomit. I want to share that story of the baptism that I shared with you the other day, just very briefly. It was such a powerful time for me. We were, myself and Kanya, we were with a team in Zambia and on the shores of Lake Kariba. And we had been going from village to village and sharing the gospel. And whole villages came to be saved. It was an incredible time. We saw miracles, people being set free. It was one of the most powerful times in terms of walking supernaturally, naturally. The miracles were just flowing. It became normal to see. And whole villages were being set free and saved. And then towards the end, they all came to be baptized. And we were 10 people in the water in Lake Kariba, just saying that a lot of the people that were being healed had, what's that, waterborne disease? Lousia. But we baptized them in the same water that they were cured from, because we prayed that it wouldn't affect us, and it didn't. So there we were. We had these queues of people at each station as they're being baptized. And so we must have been baptizing a few hundred people. And one of the girls that the Lohanas know, this one lady walked into the water. She got baptized. And as she came out, she began to manifest a demon. and she was going a bit wild. I was in charge of all deliverance. I learned a lot. And so we took her to the shore, and our interpreters, they all began to command the demon to leave. Some were loosing, some were binding, and this demon didn't know what to do. And so I saw this confusion, I saw this chaos, and I realized, hang on, this isn't right. So I told them to be quiet. I told the demon to be quiet in the name of Jesus Christ. And the lady, she woke up. She didn't quite know what had happened. And I began to have a conversation with her. And I said, you know, are you saved? You know, she just saw the queue of people, and she wanted something that they were all having. And so we led her to the Lord. She knew exactly what she needed to repent of why she was manifesting. And because she repented, she confessed with her lips, and she declared that Christ was her King. I prayed for her again, and the demon left with a yawn. She just yawned and was gone, without a fight, because that legal stronghold was gone. You see, repentance breaks a legal contract that we have with Satan, and it enables us to be set free from sin. And the power of baptism, water baptism, is a symbol of that process. Our third baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It gives us power. Without the power, we're going to struggle. It is commanded, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be, and the word continually should actually be out of there, filled with the Spirit, but be continually filled with the Spirit. In Acts 1 verse 5, this is Jesus speaking, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest parts of the earth. You see, we should automatically want to witness in our lifestyle, our word, and our deed. It should be a byproduct of our faith towards God. You know, I laugh at my son, Timothy, because he's fully into his BMXing. And when he comes to me at home, he says, Dad, I know exactly what he's going to ask. It's going to be something to do with BMXing. When are you going to George again? How can we get my bike there so I can ride with Noah? And it consumes his mind. And so when he speaks to his friends, guess what he talks about? BMXing. All right? So if this new creation is in us, and we are serving a God that is completely turned our life upside down, completely ruined it for good, we're obviously going to be talking about it. We're obviously going to be telling the world. We're obviously going to be the light. If we are heading towards the kingdom of light, we will be that light. The fourth one is baptism with fire. This is the fun one. John the Baptist speaks. He says this in Matthew 3 verse 10. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is being cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's why there's an extra baptism there. There's also John's baptism, but that's replaced with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It is fear of God that keeps us humble, and grace that moves us into maturity. We should all be welcoming the baptism of fire in our lives every day. God, burn away the rubbish. Come and put your fire into my heart and show me the things I need to repent of. And as he burns away the chaff, and so he refines you and he makes you into his perfect will, as he wants you to be. We are his clay inside his hands. All right, so we've done repentance of dead works. We've done faith towards God. We've done the washings. The next one is laying on of hands. Again, we can only do this within the body of Christ, within a context such as what we are. I'll be very quick with these ones. Why do we lay on of hands? Well, it's to impart healing, to impart blessing, to impart spiritual gifts, to set people apart for specific work. That's why when we pray for each other, we use our hands. It's commanded in the Bible, and we are there to bless one another. We are meant to encourage one another. We're meant to impart spiritual gifts to one another. And we are meant to be set apart for work. It's not just for us that we are set free. It's for the world that we are set free. But it says here in 1 Timothy 5 verse 22, it's speaking more specifically for leaders, it says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too quickly, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." But it's in the context of repentance. Okay, so we've done laying of hands. Now we want to go to the resurrection of the dead. Why do we need to know about the resurrection of the dead? Why is that a foundation? Do you know that we have eternal life? It's what the world longs for. The world wants to live forever. Well, as a Christian, we do. We live forever. In 1 Corinthians 15:42. And 44, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body." Sorry, let me just say that again. "It is sown a perishable body, it is sown an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." I love when people get healed. I really get excited. I've got a testimony of God healing my knee. Kanya, my wife's got a testimony of God healing her back. Timothy has a wonderful story of God healing his jaw. He was about to go in for an operation. We prayed. He didn't have to go for the operation. My daughter, Panna, has a wonderful testimony. When she was 5 years old, they told us that she would be in a wheelchair one day. Look at her now. She's nowhere near that. She's a dancer and loving life. And so I've seen healing, incredible healing, just within our family. I've seen many, many people being healed. But I get so much more excited when our our imperishable body is healed, our spirit. You see, it's one thing for our body to be healed, but that's going to die away. It's temporal. But we are living for eternity. That's Chad's thing on his WhatsApp status, living for eternity. I like that. Because if we are healed, and our spirits are healed, everything we do now will have a ripple effect into eternity. We care so much about our bodies. How much more so shall we care about our spirits? Eternal judgment. Da, da, da. Eternal judgment. There are two. There are a few more, but I'll concentrate on just two. The first one is the great white throne. All right. Revelations 20, verse 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deed. Now I want to do an illustration. Okker, are you here? You're the biggest guy I know. Come stand here. I need a chair. Timothy, I know you, so, and you a little bit small. So come. All right, so I'll be God. All right, so I'll be God. Actually, let's do it this way because he has the kingdom of light. All right, so I'm God, and I am looking in the book. And I'm looking at all your deeds, and I'm going, well, you've sinned. One small sin, anything. God is such a pure God. He's such a sovereign God that even if we have thought a bad thought, we're not deserving to be in his presence. So my first reaction would be, Timothy, I'm sorry. But then Jesus, who is awkward, Jesus said, but Jesus says this, hang on. It says that Jesus is our advocate because there's a court case happening here. There's a legal process. So Jesus says this, hang on. His name's in the book of life. Come here, Orchid. Come stand here. Put your hands out like this. Say, I take his blame. I take, and when I judge Timothy, so hi, Timothy. Okay, I can't see you. When I judge Timothy, all I see is Jesus. And I'm talking about God. All God sees is Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for us. And he took away our sins. So that great white throne, judgment, we are found blameless. We are found pure. Because I'm judging Jesus and he's already been judged on the cross. Does that make sense? All right, thank you. You guys can sit down. Timothy, we celebrate that you are in the book of life. Then we get the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we also have in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, therefore, we also have our as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what is done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if anyone's work which has been built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet only as through fire. I don't want to be saved as if just through fire. I always get a funny picture in my head going, whoo, and I'm black and I'm half burnt. I made it to heaven, but you've suffered loss. You've got no good works to show. God has given us all time to do his good works. 1 Timothy 4 verse 5, but as to you, use self-restraint in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I would love, and my ambition is I can be on my deathbed and I can say, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've done what God has asked of me. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, in the future these are reserved for me as crowns of righteousness. For the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who love me. In closing, coming into land, Matthew 13 verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it goes and sells everything that he has and buys the field. Verse 45, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went on and sold everything that he had bought. This kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, is worth everything that the world, and more than that the world can ever offer. We will sell everything. Once we've tasted this kingdom of God, we will be prepared to sell absolutely everything. Jesus Christ, I won't go through the scriptures. Jesus Christ was sweating blood just before he went to the cross. And I don't believe that, and it's actually, there's a medical term, and it's one I can't pronounce. I have it there. It's a medical term where you go through severe stress. Severe stress, you start to sweat blood. And I don't believe he was afraid of death. I believe that he was saying, since eternity, from beginning of time to the end of time, the Trinity had never been separated. He had never been out of relationship with his Father. And for the first time in history, for us, God turned his back. God the Father turned his back on Jesus, the Son of God. And the Trinity was separated. And for that, we owe our lives. The pain that he went through for God to turn his back on him, understanding that and knowing that, and then wanting to go back to our sin, I don't understand. He has died for us so that we may come into relationship with him. As he died, he shouts these words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? I want to pray this morning that if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, that today is your day. Because the kingdom of heaven is the meaning of life. I want to quickly, just very briefly, and the worship team can come up so long. I believe there are three, God gave me three reasons why we struggle in sin. And we are here to do business with God in terms of us and the kingdom of God and our repentance. The first one is identity. There are people here that are not secure in their identity. They haven't ever grasped God's grace. They struggle to identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore they continually struggle with their sin. The other one is pride. Pride, and I explained that the two types of pride, there's fleshly pride, and then there's the spiritual pride. In James 4 verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And this morning, as the worship team lead us into worship, I want you to do business with God. I've practiced my humbleness. I've practiced killing my pride. I was here. I've been there where I've been in full-time ministry before, and I thought I had all the answers. And what was happening is slowly the world was just drawing me away. Slowly, slowly. You see, it's not about your position of where you are. It's about your orientation, where you're looking. It's not about your gifts. It's not about your what God has blessed you with in terms of a spiritual gift or in terms of how much you can prophesy or how much you can heal people. I know people that Jesus himself, the Bible says, you may have healed the sick in my name. You may have cast out demons in my name, but I do not know you. And in Revelations 2:20, Jesus is talking to the church. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door and lets me in, I will eat with him and he with me. And I believe that is what God is talking to us as a church this morning. Coming back to him, coming back to seek his face and not only his hand. Because as we get his face, we will automatically get the hand, but we need to seek his face first. And I pray that as we seek him diligently, he will reward those.
Why don't we just take a moment just to stand and in response just to worship him and just to soften our hearts, humble ourselves before him. So come, Jesus. If you want to come and stand in the front and worship as well, just there's space. And just come and allow the Holy Spirit to just do what he wants to do in your hearts as we respond to him and as we even realign our thoughts and our will according to what it is the Spirit is saying.
Lord, I come, I confess.